So, God's blueprint for the church. Acts 2, 42 to 47. Let's read it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. As I prayed about what to preach on today, this familiar text came to mind. Now, I know Jennifer preached on it on Pentecost, and then Lisa gave testimony to how this church had loved, cared for, and encouraged her. My daily readings since Pentecost have really reminded me of the importance of foundations. In the early church, we see the foundations of what a living, thriving, healthy church looks like. So because this passage stuck with me, I thought, well, God must be wanting us to be reminded of the foundations of the church. And by church, I mean the group of people who meet together in a particular place to worship, not the building, though I hope it's got good foundations. As Julie Andrews sang, let's start at the very beginning. Someone has written, Pentecost celebrates the birth of this 2,000-year-old, 2 billion strong, messed up, blessed up, revolutionary movement of justice and love we call the church, which remains the greatest agency of human blessing the world has ever known. Starting schools and hospitals, feeding the hungry, caring for the poor, inspiring the greatest artwork the world has ever known, healing broken families, redeeming cultures, and reconciling warring tribes, establishing foundations for scientific innovation and human flourishing, shaping entire civilizations, and above all, proclaiming today as it did on that first day, from that first 24/7 prayer room in Jerusalem, the good news of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit started at Pentecost. So let's look at this blueprint for his church. Now, the New Revised Standard Version, which I use, uses the word devoted, but the word committed fits just as well. The first foundation we note is they were devoted or committed to the apostles' teaching. The psalmist said, God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The writer of the Hebrews said, the word of God is alive, active and powerful. And in Matthew 7, we read, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. A healthy spiritual community is devoted to the public reading of Scripture and the teaching of the Word. The message puts 1 Timothy 4 this way. Teach believers with your life by word, by demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. Stay at your post, reading scripture, giving counsel, and teaching. The command to every believer is to teach the word. Keep an eye on yourself and on the teaching, and make sure the two align. We are all teachers of the word. 50 years ago, one of my children came home from Sunday school over in Takaka, singing at the top of her voice, "A Christian is a sermon in shoes." New song they'd learnt that day. But it's true. We are the only Bible some people will ever read. The early believers devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. And friends, we are blessed to have a pastor who immerses herself in the word, who unpacks its meaning for us and shows us how to apply it. It's coming from a heart, not a head. It's a lived experience. You know, lots of people can prepare a sermon in an academic way, but it's coming from their head. God is interested in our hearts, what's coming from them. If we read our Bibles, we'll see he's got quite a lot to say about hearts. The early church grew because the gospel was preached. It was good news. It was alive. The Spirit was working. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes that up to this point, the church had been a pretty stodgy affair. Not unlike some churches today. Dry, dull, dead. Some of those first followers came out of those churches. They were born again, joined themselves to the apostles, and they couldn't get enough of their newfound faith. They wanted more and more. No wonder they wanted to meet every day. They were thirsty for the good news. When the good news is faithfully preached, the church is alive and the focus is on God. That was the first foundation. Second foundation, they were devoted, committed to fellowship. The early followers of Jesus were committed to and shared with each other, which meant they communicated with each other, they cared for each other, valued each other, respected each other, loved each other. They wanted the corporate life because so much amazing stuff was happening when they were together. Deep fellowship can only come where there's deep honesty. When we choose to own our own brokenness, to accept who we are, the true work of friendship with God and others can begin. The family of God is not the place where I pretend I'm fine and so is everything else. It's the place where I bring my broken, sharp, unfinished edges into the light and receive grace. And I'm accepted for who I am. No pretense. Richard Foster tells the story about a small group of ministers who met together regularly to support each other, some travelling long distances to do so. On one occasion, one of the ministers prayed as he was travelling that today they'd be real with each other and not try to compete about who had the most successful church and who was doing well. When he got to the meeting, they began to share as usual. And then one guy bravely spoke about himself and how hard he was finding the ministry and how he was struggling with some personal issues. And he asked for the other's support and prayer. Silence. Eventually, another guy spoke up about his struggles. And so it went on until they'd all shared and all went home, changed men. They'd stopped pretending with each other and became real and honest. You see, if we keep everything to ourselves about how we're feeling, then we can start to feel very lonely, or worse, self-sufficient. And that's not what God intended his people to be. In a culture where people deny their need for others in order to protect their privacy, the demonstration of Christian community life may be one of the most important prophetic messages we can give the world. So that early church was devoted to the teaching of the word, to fellowship. They were also devoted to the breaking of bread, communion. They celebrated communion at church and around the table in each other's homes. Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." For as often, those early followers celebrated communion often. It kept their minds focused. In a beautiful, holy way, the breaking of the bread reminds us of the sacrificial love at the heart of our faith. Like those first believers, we've gathered in the house of worship. We've sung songs of praise. We're listening to the word being taught. And now we come to share communion together, just as those first century believers did. And for the very same reason, to keep our minds focused on the heart of our faith. So we're going to pause, stay seated, and we're going to sing prayerfully the song, "Thank You for the Cross, Lord."
Thank you for the cross, Lord.
Oh, yes, Lord, you are worthy. Thank you for dying. Thank you for the deep love that you have for each one of us. As we take the bread and the cup, Lord, fill our minds again of the cost and the depth of your love. Amen. The service come forward. And so we've just done what people, the first believers, did. They did it in church. They did it in their homes. They couldn't get enough of it. So the blueprint for the early church and the church today are to be devoted to biblical teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread. And do you notice all are pivoted on our relationship with God and each other? The fourth foundation, they devoted themselves to prayer. I imagine this to mean morning, noon, and night. Remember, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And to the church at Philippi, he said, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. These simple instructions speak of simple daily longing. Pete Gregg from the 24/7 Prayer Ministry writes, prayer is nothing at all unless it is a matter of vast and all-consuming importance for each one of us. I'm going to say that again. Prayer is nothing at all unless it is a matter of vast and all-consuming importance for each one of us. Did you know there's a group of faithful prayers meeting here each Thursday morning in the prayer room, praying for you, our people, for our life and witness together, for family and friends yet to come to faith, and for our shut-ins and missionaries? Half an hour, 9:30 till 10 on a Thursday. Prayer is so important. Look at what God is doing in our midst. It's awe-inspiring. Prayer is undergirding the ministry of this church and all in it. Prayer changes things. It changes me, and it can change you. The invitation is for you to come and join us and be part of that ministry. The early believers devoted themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, communion, and prayer, the four foundations of a healthy church. Now, what were the consequences of their focus on God and community? Well, the blessing of enjoying simple hospitality. What a social lot they were. But then Jesus was a social being. He loved going to people's places, whether invited or uninvited, and sharing a meal around a table. I think we could say they had guess who's coming to lunch or tea every day. They were an inclusive community. Families, widows, different ethnicities, all meeting together. They valued each other, respected each other. God was present. Despite their cultural differences and difficulties, the Spirit of God held them together. For those who, on becoming followers of Jesus, were ostracized by their families, The church family became the place where they were loved and accepted. I'm sure most of us could make a cup of tea or coffee for at least one other person. We don't have to offer a meal. Hospitality is inviting another into your home, sitting and chatting together, sharing joys and sorrows, praying together. I'm sure most of us can do that. And that's the richness of being part of God's family, the church. And if it's at a cafe, well, that's fine. There's no dishes. Just do it. Remember this. When offering hospitality, people don't come to see what sort of home you have, what furnishings you have, how good a cook you are. They come to see you.
Amen.
Remember what Jesus said in John 13 to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Amen.
This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. The fellowship they enjoyed in each other's homes was where their faith would have been nurtured and grown. We might call this a home group. An invitation to a small group is often the place where many folk feel most comfortable, rather than a church service, and it's a non-threatening place to bring seekers. When a few Christians sit around with coffee, just talking about how life is for them and their struggles, that's when a non-Christian can see that these people are real and can feel as though they want to be part of it. And so they're drawn into faith. If you'd like to be part of a small group, talk to Jennifer. Another consequence of their focus on God and community was they were struck by awe and wonder. Awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. When was the last time we stopped in genuine awe and wonder? It's really important to note they didn't seek the awe and wonder for itself, but recognize that this was the result of God at work. As a church, are we struck with awe and wonder when today we see several ethnicities worshiping here together? There's a youth group. Some of us are a bit old to go, but there's some young ones. There's a feeling of new life, togetherness. God is at work. Praise him. So let me sum up. Acts 4:32 tells us what was at the heart of their life of sharing in the church. It was a deep unity. The whole congregation was united as one. One heart, one mind. When leaders are united, it encourages the members to be united. Long may it continue in this congregation. And so, our last hymn is, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. Now, I think we do the first couple of lines really good. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. The trouble comes when, pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. Isn't that true? We like to give. It's so much harder to receive. We have to work on that. Let's stand and sing. Brother, sister, let me serve you.